Brother Ken, thank you, Brother John, for a wonderful prayer. Thank you, Kirk, for your encouraging introduction and welcome. I tell you, if Kirk gets any better at these introductions, I'm going to go back and change his grade. I appreciate his talent and preparation in doing that. And, of course, I would do that if his grade needed to change, but it doesn't. I want to tell you one reason why we love coming to Graymere each year on this beautiful first Sunday of the year. My picture gets younger every year. I really do appreciate that. You're the only ones who do that for me, and as long as you keep doing that, I want to keep coming. I appreciate that very much. By the way, I couldn't help but notice, please set cell phones, beepers to vibrate before worship begins. Over in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, the congregation there has a wonderful reminder before every worship service about cell phones. It says, please turn off your cell phones. If it's the Lord calling, He will use a trumpet. I really like that. I hope that you have had a wonderful beginning to your new year, 2009. And I'm grateful for the history of this particular program at Graymere, the first Sunday of the year. I also hope that you had a wonderful Christmas and that you got from Santa exactly what you wanted. There was a guy who stopped in at Macy's in one of the malls, I believe Cool Springs in Nashville, Franklin, and he told the clerk, I want the most expensive Chanel number 5 that you have. And the clerk smiled and said, oh, a little surprise for the missus, right? He said, oh yeah, she's going to be surprised. She's expecting a cruise. So I hope you got what you were looking for at Christmas time. Christmas was different for us this year, as you so well know. Our mom, Dean's mom, Racine's mom, my mom, Joan's adopted mom, went to be with the Lord on the 21st. And her absence today is conspicuous. Last year, I believe, was the first time that she was not able to come on these services. Otherwise, Dean's always brought her down, and we want to thank all of you for your encouragement, for your support, for your prayers, for your cards, which have been unbelievable. And in particular, I believe it was Friday's mail that the notification came that you had made a contribution to the Billy Smith Cannon County Church's scholarship fund at FHU. There have been a number of those. That would have made Mama the very happiest. One of the things that I remember hearing her say growing up, and I've not really shared this with even the sisters, but I remember hearing her say a great deal. Now, you have to remember, here is someone who was a minimum wage earner at a shirt factory. I remember hearing her say so many times, I wish I had money. And of course, not only have you said that, but you are still saying that. But what her point was, she said, if I did, I would send it to Fried Hardeman. Now, that was before I ever got there. In fact, there were three of the girls, including Racine, who were students there before I was a student there. But that's exactly what she would have done. She would have split that between the church and Fried Hardeman. So thank you so very much for your gift, and especially for your gift of family, of fellowship, of friendship, of fellow service in the Lord's kingdom. I wish I could say every name that I see in the audience today. I love all of you, and we appreciate your tenderness and your kindness in our lives as well. Brother John could not have begun his prayer in a more appropriate way than when he said, the God of our past, our present, and our future. He did not know what the theme of this morning's lesson was. Did you, Brother John? So turn with me to James 4, where James, the brother of the Lord, and one of the elders of the church in Jerusalem, who church history tells us, before he died, suffering the death of martyrdom, that he was not able to stand because he was on his knees so much in prayer, that there were tremendous calluses that developed in his knees and made him unable to stand up. That's the only one in all of history that I have heard that had a problem like that because of praying so much. Here is someone who is writing to fellow saints in the first century church who says, "Come, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city or to that city, and we will buy and sell and get great gain. For you do not know what might be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And even when you live to be 97, as our mom was so blessed to live, and made the very fullest of every day, even then life is but a vapor in comparison to the vastness of eternity. And sometimes when we wonder why the Lord has not returned, I had a student a number of years ago who made his presentation in class based upon 2 Peter 3 in verse 8, which says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day," which is a quotation from the Old Testament book of Psalms. And his title of the lesson was, "The Lord Died Just 2 Days Ago," and that certainly got the attention of his fellow class members. And then he went on to say, that's what 2 Peter 3:8 is really telling us. It's not been that long with God the Father since anything has happened. And of course, that was an excellent point. But as we begin a new year, we are, in fact, in the hands of the God of our past, of our present, and of our future. I do not know the location of this photo that is behind the verse. It's almost as pretty as Columbia in the wintertime. I want to mention, before we look at two or three points, some forecasts that were made by those who like to predict the future, and no one can. But back in 1899, Charles H. Duell, commissioner in the Office of Patents, said everything that has been invented or that can be invented has been invented. Now, this was before the automobile, and this was certainly before the radio and the television and your MP3 players and so forth. That was very short-sighted. And here was the guy who was in charge of the government's office in terms of giving patents to inventions. And then some years ago, just like so many have done before, in 1988, there was a book that was distributed to various religious groups throughout America entitled 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. And in that particular book, a gentleman by the name of Edgar Wisenut claimed that the Lord was going to come that year in 1988 on September 11th, 12th, or 13th. Of course, he missed all 3 days, but would you believe there were about 3 million copies of that book that were purchased and distributed, and there were those who made plans according to it. And their plans were for naught, because the Lord Himself said, no one knows that day nor that hour other than God the Father Himself, Matthew chapter 24. And yet, we realize the absolute necessity of careful and wise planning for the future. I like John Wooden, the famous UCLA basketball coach, quotation along this particular idea that he stressed to his players over and over and over again for each individual game, and then used this quote a number of times when he was giving coaching clinics. He says, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. And so if we are not wise with our view to the future, reflecting upon the past, realizing the opportunity of the present, then we are, of all people, the most foolish. What our planning, though, is dependent upon God. Again, as Brother John emphasized in his prayer, for every breath that we take, for every day that we have done nothing to deserve it. God has given it to us in His abundant generosity. So it is in Him that we trust. Let's look at the ideas James is presenting in this classic, familiar passage of James 4. Those in the first century church had a problem, and those who live their lives without regard for the will of God have a problem today as well. First of all, they had a plan today or tomorrow. They had a place. We're going to go into this city or that city. They had a time. We're going to spend a year there. They had a purpose. We're going to go and buy and sell. And then they had an anticipated profit. We're going to make a lot of money. We're going to get gain. No question about it. Well, those in the business world need that kind of confidence. But the wisest business person and the wisest individual living his life is someone who continues, as James says, what we should do is say, if the Lord wills, we will both live and do this or that. So their mistake was they lived their lives with no regard for the will of God, and they planned their future with no regard for His will. Deadly, eternally deadly mistakes. I'm reminded of the rich farmer, the rich fool, in Luke chapter 12, one of my favorite stories. And so many of the stories that the Lord told, like this one, in parable form, were presented in response to questions that were asked of Him. There's much that perhaps we would not have had the Lord not been asked certain questions. And so when there was a question asked of Him about dividing property between this man and his brother, He makes the point, which is the absolute essential point of the parable of the rich fool. A man's life, or a lady's life, does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. And then He goes on and tells the story of this man who had such a great yield to his crops, like so many of the beautiful farms we have in Middle Tennessee, that a farmer could look and say, I have done so well this year, I'm really not going to have to worry about next year, or the next 3 years, or the next 5 years, or in this guy's case, ever again. Boy, that was foolish if you've been farming very long. I don't know many farmers who feel that way. But this guy did. And the Lord said to him, you fool. And the Bible uses that word very carefully. The idea centers around the person who has dismissed that there is a God in heaven, who is in charge of the world, who is in charge of the universe, and guess what? Who is in charge of your individual 24 hours of each day. And so, you foolish one, this night your soul is required of thee. Who then will inherit that which you leave behind? Now, the Bible never discourages us from planning. Quite the contrary. At the end of Matthew 24 and all through Matthew 25, where you find the parable of the virgins, 5 of whom were wise, 5 of whom were foolish. The parable of the talents. 2 servants were wise, 1 was foolish. The parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep were busy doing the will of God while they lived, and the goats were not even aware of the fact that they had not been doing the will of God. In all of those, the point is this: be busy while you watch and while you wait for the Lord's return. And He will bless your individual days with productivity. He will bless your individual lives with success because you have been faithful in serving Him, even as you watch and even as you wait for His return. As we think about planning ahead with the Lord, the center of all that we do, I want you to think about asking these questions. What is God's will for my life? No one can answer that but you. That doesn't mean that God has a will separate for you than He does for His other children. There is a general will that God has, and then there are specific opportunities. But that general will for all of His children is to acknowledge Him as the Father of all of life, and in particular our Father, be obedient to the gospel, be faithful as a nothing other than Christian or child of God, and while you work, watch and wait for the Lord's return. What is His will for my life? You're not going to open the Bible and find a verse that says it's going to be this career or this career. He leaves that for you to decide. But is that career in keeping with the general will of God? We do find that in many specific verses. And something that takes us away from Him will never be according to His will, but something that allows us to make a living while we maintain our priority of serving Him will always be His will. What would God have me to do with my life? What would God have me to do with this abundance, with this opportunity, even with this tragedy? What would God have me to do? What would He have me to learn? What would He have me to remember? What would bring glory to Him and blessings to the lives of others, including hopefully the salvation of souls? But very quickly, let's move on to verses 14 through 16, our presumptions. There are things that James reminds his first century audience and his 21st century audience and all the centuries in between. That there are things that we must not forget. We must not forget life's complexities. Notice how that you read through James 4, 13, all the way through 17, the number of times that I will or we will do something. It's as though we're in charge of our lives. It's as though we're in charge of the earth and of the universe when we're not. Some years ago, a Senate subcommittee made the following predictions. The day will come, the year will come, when men will be working 22-hour weeks, 27 weeks per year, and then they'll be able to retire by age 38. Now, that was a prediction that was made back in 1967. The year that they anticipated that happening was 1985. They missed it. Or a lot of us are still working overtime. No one can make a prediction like that. In fact, if we could make predictions about the future at all, we would not have had the economic crisis of the fall of 2008, right? It will forever go down in history as one of the darkest times economically in the history of our country. I had a Bible major come into my office near the end of the semester, always a very happy occasion when students come to visit with you. And this particular student was wondering if there was any way that there could be some scholarship help for the spring or for next year, because as they observed, my mom and dad have already decided they are never going to be able to retire because of the loss economically. A lot of people are in that particular position, or at least they feel that way. We cannot forget life's complexities or uncertainties. I guess you could say there are timely deaths because there are untimely deaths. And if a person is fortunate to live 70, which is what the Old Testament suggests as a general average time period for these physical bodies, or by measure of strength, 10 more years to be 80 years of age, or by measure of strength, 90 or 100, I suppose that those deaths would be more timely than untimely, but when you love someone, it's never timely. But there is death. There is illness. There is accident. There is injury. We live in the kind of world where the sun shines beautifully, but there are also storms that invade, and we have to take both. And so James advises, what you ought to do is say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Then we will do this or that. Now, that has brought the question down through the years to preachers and Bible teachers many, many times. Do I have to say, the Lord willing, every single time that I say something about the future? And I do not believe that that's what James is suggesting. I do believe that we become a people who are so known for depending upon the Lord for every breath that we take, that there is no question that we make plans based upon the truth, if the Lord wills, we will do that. Now, I do know people who believe in this so literally that they practically can make no statement at all without saying, the Lord willing. For instance, someone that you've had to speak at Graymere before in this pulpit is one of my younger brothers, David Powell, one of my very first students in the fall of 78, and a member of our Bible faculty. In fact, he is now assistant dean of the School of Biblical Studies and preaches for the North Jackson Church. David, bless his heart, I don't know of anyone that has a purer heart than he does, and yet he can say nothing. Billy, I'm going to run to the bookstore. I'll be back in 5 minutes, the Lord willing. And there have been times where I've said to David, David, I know that everything about you depends upon the Lord's will. You don't have to say that every time that you go to the bookstore or go get a bite to eat or anything like that. But it's so a part of him, he cannot keep from saying it. His students sometimes mock him by saying, the Lord willing. Now, that's one position. Over here is another position. One of my dearest friends for many, many years, in fact decades, is Hardiman Nichols. Brother Hardiman, named after N.B., is the son of the late Gus Nichols and continues to bless so many people by his teaching and preaching and by his very presence into his 80-something year. He's on the lectures at Fried Hardiman every year. He told me the story a number of years ago about the late Brother L.R. Wilson, who was a tremendous gospel preacher and president of one of our Christian schools once upon a time. In his last years, he was the predecessor to a church in Dallas where Brother Hardiman was preaching at the time. And so he calls Brother Hardiman up in the church office one morning and he says, Hardiman, I want you to take me to lunch today. Brother Hardiman Nichols said, Brother Wilson, I will be honored to take you to lunch today, and I will be there at 11:30 to pick you up, the Lord willing. And he said, Brother Wilson very quickly said, oh, he won't care. Now, I would say that's knowing the Lord pretty well, wouldn't you? He won't care. The Lord's got other things to tend to. But you see, that shows his wit, that shows his humor. All of his life had been lived according to the Lord's will. My point here is, we are a people who do not have to make the claim that we're Christian. The world will know whether or not we are. Very quickly. And we do not have to say the Lord wills to convince anyone if we're living that way. But this is a reminder from James that we must not forget life's brevity. At its best, life is so brief. That is, at its longest, when a person is able to maintain their wisdom and a measure of strength, even at best, they will tell you that life is incredibly brief. Finally, our real problem is that we procrastinate. Verses 16 and 17, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, to know to live by the will of God and to be faithful in serving God by serving others when given the opportunity is to actually to be unfaithful and therefore guilty of sin. And that doesn't mean that we have to be the ones who respond to every single opportunity. No, it refers to all of us working together as a body of the Lord's people, doing what we can. And when each of us does what we can, then the Lord's work is multiplied many, many times over. But so often it is easy, because we're tired or we're weary or we've had such a full day already, to neglect doing something for others, which in effect is doing the Lord's will. Two things we must not neglect. We must not neglect our salvation. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And there are those who did, Felix, you'll remember, Festus and Agrippa, all of whom Paul appealed to with nothing but the gospel. All he had to give them was salvation. All he had to give them was the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. And all of them turned away. And that's what you and I have to give too. That's why it is so wonderful to be a member of the Lord's church. I am so proud of her that my buttons want to burst. I am not ashamed of the Lord's church at all, except from the human side when we make some human mistake. But it is designed for the salvation of the world, and I love her, and I know the Lord loves her because He died for her. And so we must not neglect the salvation that when we leave the building, we carry to the world in our very bodies. We are vessels. And so that reminds us we must not neglect our service. Isaiah was one who said, here am I, Lord, send me. When he heard the Lord say, who shall we send? Who shall go for us? What a tremendous way to spend your time doing what is good rather than the business of Satan, which is evil, which is deceiving people, which is lying to people, which is hurting people, which is beating people, which is killing people, which is stealing from people. You wouldn't be proud of any of that. But when someone says, you, meaning that you were the one that helped, you were the one that saved my soul. Now the Lord is the one who saves souls, but you were the one that brought me into contact with the Lord. Or if someone says, you were the one who saved my life, And what they mean by that is, I was going in this direction, and you came and said, you must not do that. It's the highway to hell itself. And you cared enough to tell me. And you saved not only my soul, but my life. Paul refers to being stewards of the will of God. That is to say, we didn't make this up. God entrusted it to us. He gave it to us. Servants of the Lord. Can you think of anyone you'd rather serve? The only perfect person there's ever been. And then I love in 2 Corinthians 4:1 this expression, we have received the ministry of grace. When a person is described as being graceful, or when a person is described as being gracious, all of those qualities have to do with the very nature of God the Father first, and His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, who came and showed it in human form. And you have the opportunity to be a person of grace. You have the opportunity to be a person who reveals what it must take to be pleasing to the Lord. Not because you made up the rules, not because you made the standard or the process of conversion, but because the Lord has revealed that through His Word, and now you have the chance to share that with others. Today, not knowing the condition of anyone's heart or of anyone's soul or life, today in this audience, there is at least one who needs to obey the gospel. What a tremendous way to begin 2009. I can remember other first Sundays of the year where one of your young people were baptized on that particular day, and we all got to witness it. Along with the angels that rejoice in heaven, so do we. And so, if there is someone who is ready to repent of their sins and confess the beautiful name of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and our faith in Him, and then be buried with Him in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, what a beautiful beginning of the year. There is at least one in this audience who needs to repent of sin. Now, that sin may be public. That sin may very well be private, and you'll have to make the decision as to how public your confession is. But we are all in need of penitence. We're all in need of forgiveness. We're all in need of restoration back to the Father. That's exactly what every time we come together, we're given the opportunity to do. Bring Him not only our problems, our troubles, yes, our successes, but also our failings, especially our spiritual failings. And He promises, through the blood of His only Son, He promises to forgive, to restore, to save. We close with a quote from one of the poems of John Greenleaf Whittier, Maud Muller, written in 1856. For of all sad words of tongue or of pen, the saddest or these, it might have been. There are many people, first century as well as 21st century, who believe that the passing of our days into years means that we have many more yet to come, and someday I'm going to deal with the issue of really turning everything over to the Lord. Someday I'm going to repent. And then for so many, the someday never comes. Don't make the same mistake. Don't go into eternity saying, what might have been, I could have been on the other side with the redeemed of the ages. Make your decision now as the Lord waits for you while we stand and while we sing.